scriptures in hand and turn with me. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 41. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 through 13. So, Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 41, and Deuteronomy 31, 12 through 13. Amen. We're going to pick up and conclude our series, No Fear, No God. We kind of took a little break because of the holidays and our emphasis on prayer in January. But this last message, I believe, is very critical to the series that we were doing on the fear of the Lord. And today's message is titled Learning to fear the Lord, learning to fear the Lord, because we spoke about the importance of fearing the Lord and how God blesses the life that fears the Lord and the consequences of living a life that does not fear the Lord. But we need to also know how to develop the fear of the Lord in our life. So today's message is titled Learning to Fear the Lord. You know, there's a story of an old sailor who repeatedly got lost at sea. So his friends finally gave him a compass and urged him, whenever you go out, use the compass. And the next time he went out on his boat, he followed their advice and he took the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and he was unable to find land. Finally, he was rescued by his friends again. Frustrated and impatient, his friends asked, "Why didn't you use the compass that we gave you? You could have saved us a lot of time and trouble." The sailor responded, "I didn't dare to use it. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept pointing to the southeast." The old sailor was certain that he knew which way was north, and he stubbornly tried to force his own persuasion on the compass. Instead of following the guidance of the compass, he was trying to make the compass align with his thought and his will. And of course, unable to get the compass to change the position of the needle, he threw it overboard as worthless. And so he failed to benefit from its guidance, and he ended up being lost. You know, too many people, and even Christians, especially Christians, have the same attitude of this sailor. They have their minds set on the direction they want to go in life. They think they know what direction is best, and they willfully choose to ignore the guidance and direction of God and His Word because it's not pointing in the direction that they want to go. As Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of fools seem right to them, but it will lead to death." As we have seen in Proverbs 1:7, God describes those who do not fear the Lord as fools because they lack knowledge, he says, and they despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what God's word says. They have set in their heart and mind what they want to do and the direction they want to go. But God says that direction leads to destruction. The fear of the Lord is essential to have a relationship with God, to live a life that pleases God, and to live a life that God blesses. But we have to ask the question, where does the fear of the Lord come from? How does a person develop the fear of God? Do we just pray for it and wait for God to give it to us? Well, let's look what the scripture has to say, reading first Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 38 through 41. Which tells us that God has placed the capacity to fear Him within our hearts. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 38. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them." Folks, the fear of the Lord is for our good. It is for our good. It is not a trembling, cowering type of fear, but it is an awesome reverence for who God is, and it brings good to our lives and to the lives of our children. He goes on, "And I will make them an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my what? My fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good." Did you see how many times in this passage he talks about the good of his people? that what he wants for us is to do good for us, but it only comes through fearing the Lord. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And what this passage tells us is that regarding the fear of the Lord, God has already done his part. At the moment we come into relationship with him, covenant relationship with him through Christ, at the moment of our salvation, he puts his fear in our hearts. What does that mean? It means the moment we get saved, he makes fearing God possible. He gives us the capacity to fear the Lord. That's his part. But there is a part that is ours in developing the fear of the Lord in our lives. Read with me now, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. What the scripture tells us is that God commands every one of his people, men, women, children, to listen and learn to fear the Lord and to make sure our children learn to fear the Lord as well. And this passage gives us several principles for developing the fear of the Lord in our own lives. The first key principle that we find is to develop the fear of the Lord, we must assemble together with God's people. Look at verse 12. Assemble the people, men and women and children and the foreigners residing in your towns. Why? So that they might learn to fear the Lord. You see, we must all obey God's call to assemble. God commands the people of Israel to gather together to be taught the scripture, to be taught the law, so that they can learn to fear the Lord. No one was exempt, young or old, male or female, even strangers living among them. No one was exempt. Every one of God's people was commanded to assemble themselves together. And the scripture establishes a clear connection between obedience to the word of God and the fear of the Lord in our heart. The fact that God places such solemn importance on the corporate gathering of his people should make that gathering of utmost importance for us as well. If it is important to God, then it should be important to us as well. The writer of Hebrews admonishes us that it is all the more important for us who are living in the last days to assemble ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25 exhorts us to not forsake or give up the meeting of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but rather encourage one another all the more as you see that day approaching. Folks, what he's telling us is that gathering together as the church, joining together as the people of God to worship, to be taught, to be instructed, is absolutely essential for our spiritual walk, and especially for those that will be living in the last days because of the challenges, because of the difficulties, because of the attack of the enemy that will come against us. We need the body of Christ to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be uplifted. God commanded for his people to gather together, and his command is intended to be a blessing, not a burden. Do you see how often God says, I want to do this for your good? I want you to obey my law for your good. I want you to fear me for your good. You see, when God gives us a command, it is for our good. It is intended to be a blessing, not a burden. The purpose of the corporate worship service is to be a help, not a hardship for our spiritual life. It is supposed to help us. It is supposed to strengthen us. It is supposed to encourage us. It is supposed to uplift us. It is supposed to correct us when we're going in the wrong direction. It is supposed to instruct us, to teach us the right way. It is intended to be a help, not a hardship. The corporate gathering of God's people or the corporate church service is essential for us also to grow in the fear of the Lord. to grow in the fear of the Lord. God says, assemble yourselves together, men, women, children, the foreigners living among you, that you might learn to fear the Lord. Because without the fear of the Lord, we can't have a relationship with God. Without the fear of the Lord, we can't live a life that's pleasing to Him. Without the fear of the Lord, we will not depart from sin. Without the fear of the Lord, we won't have His wisdom. We won't have His correction. We won't have His guidance. We won't have His direction in our lives. So that we can live a life that He can bless and that He can favor. You know, as a pastor, when we preach on the importance of coming to church faithfully and we warn against the sin of forsaking the assembling of God's people together, we're not doing it to bring condemnation on anyone. We're not doing it to increase our attendance numbers. We are doing it because God Himself says that it is for our good, because God Himself says that it is vital for our relationship with Him. So when we encourage and when we preach the importance of gathering together, we are merely delivering and emphasizing God's instruction. In the same way that Moses delivered God's instruction in Deuteronomy 31, saying, assemble yourselves together, men, women, children, and the foreigners living among you, that you might learn to fear the Lord. And it is true that going to church doesn't make anyone a Christian. But if you don't go to church consistently, you will never be a victorious Christian. You will never be a victorious Christian. And you might say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church Sunday nights. I don't need to go to church Wednesdays. I can worship and read the word at home. Well, that's not what God said. We ought to worship and read the word at home. But God said, assemble yourselves together. The church is God's idea, not man's. And God says that as we are all fitted together in our place in the body of Christ, every part functioning, we all grow together into the fullness of the image of Christ. God says the church is necessary, not man. And when we fail to assemble together at the command of the Lord, then we're disobeying God Himself. We're not disobeying the pastor, we're disobeying God. And when we disobey God, that itself reveals a lack of the fear of God. A lack of the fear of God. Secondly, we should desire to obey the call to assemble. Not only must we obey the call, but we ought to desire to obey the call to assemble. The person who truly has a relationship with God has an eager desire to be in church every time the doors are open. If you are truly saved, then you have become a new creation. All things are passed away. Do you remember the old things? There's some people here that when you were in the world, you had an eager desire to be in the club every time the doors were open. Yeah. Come on now. Tell the truth. Friday night, Saturday night, you were out clubbing. You had an eager desire. But folks, all things are passed away and all things have become new. God has given us a new nature. God has placed new desires within us. And one of those desires is a desire for His body, for His church. When you get saved, God changes your desires and attitudes. Before you knew Christ, you had little or no interest in church. You thought folks that went to church all the time were crazy, with a capital Z. Crazy. But when you get saved, God changes your heart and you begin to love the things that God loves. And the Bible says in Acts 20 that God loves the church so much that Jesus gave His life for it, that He might purchase it unto Himself. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ and tells us that Christ is passionately in love with His church. If we are in love with Christ, we will have the same passion that Christ had. We will love what He loves. How can I say that I am in love with Christ and I have no regard for the bride that He passionately loves? Come on now, folks. Now, before I was saved, I got saved at the age of 11, but before I was saved, we were Catholic, particularly on my mother's side, and Anglican or Episcopalian on my father's side. You know, very high church order, you know. And we didn't go to church very often. You know, Easter, Christmas, funerals, christenings, weddings, those were the kind of things. But when we did go, it was extremely boring to me because I didn't know God. I didn't have a relationship with Him, and I had no interest in going. But after I got saved, I fell in love with Jesus, and I fell in love with His bride. I love the church. And as soon as I was able, I started going all the time to a local Assembly of God church in town. Before that, when I got saved at 11, and I started attending church when I was about 14 and a half, 15 years old. And the reason for that gap was that my parents were not really serving the Lord at that time. My brother had passed away, as many of you know my story. And that's how I came to the Lord, through my brother's passing. And every Sunday, my parents had a ritual. They would go to the cemetery, and they did this for years. And they would trim the grass, and they would put flowers, and they would spend time out there. This was their only son, their firstborn, and they were in a deep grief, and this lasted for some time. And so I got saved at 11, wanted to go to church, but had no way to get there. But I longed to go to church, and my heart broke that I could not go. And then I remember when I graduated high school at 14 and a half and I entered into college at Oklahoma City University. I already had a call of God on my life from the time I was 11. I knew God had called me to ministry. And I wanted to go to an Assembly of God university, but because of my age, my father would not allow me to go out of the city. So we were living in Oklahoma City. I enrolled at Oklahoma City University, which was a Methodist university. And right after the first semester started, I got a call from a local youth pastor of the Assembly of God church in that area. And he would every year go to that university, and he'd ask for a list of anybody who indicated that they were Assembly of God. Now, I had never really been in an Assembly of God church, but when I got saved, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost about a month later in the lady that really introduced us to Christ in her home, and I got called to the ministry that night. So even though we had not been in an Assembly of God church, I knew the Assemblies of God believed what I had experienced, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So when I enrolled in college and they asked for our denominational affiliation, I put Assemblies of God, even though we didn't attend an Assembly of God church. So this youth pastor picked up the information, and he called me, and he said, I noticed that on your application, you know, you put that you're Assembly of God. And he said, I'm the youth pastor at such and such church. It was Evangel Church in Oklahoma City. And he said, we'd like to invite you to come. I told him, I said, I really don't have any way of getting there. He said, well, my wife and I don't live very far from you. Would you mind if we came by and picked you up? And folks, what a blessing they were. They started picking me up every Sunday. And what a joy it was to my heart to be able to be there. And then one day they said, would you like to come to Sunday school? I didn't even know what Sunday school was, but I was so hungry for God. I said, I'll come. They said, well, we'll pick you up an hour earlier. So I started going to Sunday school. And then one day they said, you know, we have evening service. Have you ever been? Would you like to come? I didn't know what evening service was, but I was willing to go wherever Jesus was and wherever His word was. And so I said, yes. So they started picking me up on Sunday nights. Before you know it, they were picking me up on Wednesday nights. Before you know it, they were picking me up for youth group. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Amen. I started going to church all the time. So much so that my father, who was not saved at the time, said, what do you think this is, a hotel? Wow. You just come home to sleep? You might as well move your bed down to the church, because that's where you are all the time. My folks, I was so in love with Jesus. I wanted to be wherever His presence was. I wanted to be wherever His people were. I wanted to be wherever His word was being preached. I was so hungry. I just wanted to learn. I just wanted to grow. Hallelujah. When you love Jesus, you love His church. You will love His bride. Hallelujah. And I've never stopped going since then. And hallelujah. When my parents got saved, just about 23 years ago when we started this church, is when they really dedicated their heart to the Lord, though they were exposed to the gospel at the same time I was. But when they really committed their heart to Christ, folks, they became like me. They were here Sunday morning. They were here Sunday night. They were here Wednesday night. They even became grandparents back in children's church. They would go back there and they would read stories to the kids, and they would help out in children's church. And then finally my dad said, now I understand. Now I understand why you wanted to be at church all the time. Hallelujah. And later on in their life, the only thing that kept them from coming was their age and their ability to get about. But folks, when you meet Jesus, when you love Jesus, you're going to love what he loves, and you're going to love his bride. You're going to love his church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, David is described as a man after God's heart. How many of us want to have a heart after God? Amen. David was a man with a heart after God. And you can hear his love for God's house. God's house in the Old Testament. Today we say God's church. In the Old Testament they talked about God's house, the house of the Lord. And you can hear his love for the house of the Lord, so that he could gather together with God's people, and so that he could worship the Lord. Psalm 122 verse 1, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Folks, the same way you used to get excited to go to the club on Friday night, and you were counting down, when is it going to be Friday? When am I going to get out of work? When am I going to be... We should have a greater excitement when we love Jesus to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. David said, I was sad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord.
I was glad.
David said, I was burdened. When they said unto me, let us go to the house. No, David said, I was glad. There was joy in his heart. There was excitement in his soul. He was going up to the house of the Lord to worship God together with his people, to be in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Glory, glory.
Oh, yeah.
Glory,
Psalm 27. Glory. Psalm 27 verse 4. David says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What was David saying? He was saying, if I could just leave everything else.
Hello.
If I could just leave kinging. You know, being king. I just coined that word to see if you were awake. If I could just leave being king. If I could just leave all of the responsibilities and difficulties and trials and everything I have to do and be in the house of the Lord, I would be in his house all the time. Whew. Now, he knew he couldn't leave all those things. He couldn't abandon his responsibilities. But the desire for the Lord's house was in his heart. Again in Psalm 26:8, David expresses his love for the house of the Lord.
My God.
In Psalm 50 verse 5, the scripture says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather my saints together. There's that word assemble once again. This is one of the things that God does when we enter into relationship with him through the sacrifice of Christ. He puts a desire in us for his house. He puts a love in us to gather together with his people. To gather together with his people so that we can grow in our relationship with him. You know, let me ask you a question and reflectively think about it. It's just between you and the Lord. Let me ask you, how's your love? How's your love for the house of the Lord? How's your love for the bride of Christ? Because our love for the church can reveal or measure or test our love for Christ, the condition of our soul. So how's your love for the church? If we would develop the fear of the Lord, then we must assemble together in the house of the Lord. Secondly, to develop the fear of the Lord, we must listen and learn from the Word of God. The second part of verse 12 that we read earlier says in Deuteronomy 31, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of his law. Folks, we need to learn to fear the Lord. God puts the capacity to fear him in our heart, but we need to grow in our fear of the Lord. We need to learn what it means to fear the Lord. The Hebrew word for fear is lamad, and it means to be taught, to be trained. And the way that we learn to fear the Lord is through being taught. We have to be taught the words of this law. We have to be taught the Word of God. It is through the Word of God the instruction of God's word, that we learn how to walk before him in fear. There's a direct connection between the word of God and the fear of God. Because the word of God reveals the holiness of God. The word of God reveals the greatness of God. The word of God reveals the majesty of God. The word of God reveals the awesomeness of God. And it causes our heart to fear.
Yes.
And the word of God also reveals what God requires from us. And it causes our heart to obey. You know, God commanded Israel to gather the people together for what reason? To hear the word of God and be instructed by it so that they might learn to fear the Lord and live a life of obedience to him, a life that is pleasing and acceptable to him. Should we do any less? God commanded this of Israel. Should we do any less? A lot of people today protest, I can read the word of God at home. I don't need to come to church. Folks, we have a blessing Israel didn't have. We do have our own personal copy of the scriptures. But the problem with reading the word of God alone at home is that the weakness of our flesh often keeps us from it. There's so many distractions. There's the TV, there's the computer, there's the phone, there's other people to talk to. There's the easy chair. And if we do read it at home, there's another problem. We can easily rationalize. We can easily justify it to make the word accommodate the life that we are comfortable living. But when the word of God is preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the corporate worship service, it challenges our rationalization. It cuts through our justifications. It convicts us of our accommodations, and it calls us to transformation. That's why we need another voice speaking to us, aside from just reading the word alone.
Amen.
That's why we need an anointed messenger to bring the word of God to us. So we need to learn to fear the Lord, and we need to listen to the word of God. Has someone ever been talking to you, but your mind was not attuned to what they were saying? Some of you wives are saying amen because you know there's times your husband just tunes you out and he's looking straight at you, but you know, he's thinking about something else. Well, we all do it. How many of you know that? Somebody's talking to us and our mind is just thinking about something else. Physically, you heard the sounds coming out of their mouth. But if they asked you, did you hear what I just said? Tell me what I just said. You're like, habada, habada, because you have not a clue what they just said. Because folks, hearing is not the same as listening.
That's right.
Have you ever wondered why two people can sit in the same church service, hear the same message from the same scripture, and one will be convicted and changed, and the other walks away unmoved? The first one listened, the one that was changed listened. The latter only heard and walked away. Jesus repeatedly drew this distinction by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus was not talking about the organ on the sides of our head that distinguished sound. Jesus was making the point that what he is saying is of utmost importance. And we need to listen up from the depths of our heart and pay attention to what he's saying.
Amen.
But to listen, we must have an open and receptive heart. You know, Jesus gave a parable about a sower who went out into the field and he scattered seed. That's how they used to plant back then. They'd take a big bag of seed and they would just take their hand and they would just scatter the seed. And he said some of the seed fell on hard ground, some on thorny ground, some on rocky ground, and some on fertile soil. And the seed represented his word. The conditions of the soil represents the heart of the hearer. And it was only the seed that fell on the fertile soil that produced fruit. Some seed fell on the hard ground. It was tough. It was calloused. And the seed could not penetrate. This is someone that has hardened their heart against God. Hardened their heart against God. Some of the seed fell on thorny ground. And at first it sprouted up, but then the cares and the interests and the distractions and the responsibilities of life came along and just choked out that seed. Have we allowed the cares and distractions of this life to choke out the seed of God's word? Some fell on rocky ground. And you know, rocky ground has a thin layer of soil on top, but beneath there's stone. And so at first the seed took root and it grew up. But it soon withered away because the roots could not penetrate. There was that layer of soil, but there was stone beneath it. And what is that stone beneath the soil of our hearts? It can be wrong attitudes. It can be wrong ambitions. It can be wrong desires. That we at first eagerly respond to Christ, but because we do not surrender what is in our heart to Him, the seed cannot penetrate and bring transformation in our lives. The only seed that bore fruit was the seed that fell on fertile soil. And you know, for soil to be fertile, it has to be prepared. For soil to be fertile, it has to be plowed so that the hardness is broken up and the seed can penetrate. To listen with a receptive heart, we have to prepare our souls. We have to intentionally prioritize serving God and knowing God above the cares and distractions of this earth. Serving God and knowing God must take first place, hands down. And then, to be able to really listen to the Word of God with a receptive heart, we have to plow up. We have to plow up the soil of our heart so that if there's anything hard beneath the surface, it can be broken up. That's why the Bible says that we need to break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is hard ground. We need to break up the fallow ground. How do we do that? By cultivating in us a repentant heart. What is that? That is regularly coming into God's presence with humility and saying, God, search me and show me if there's any attitude, if there's any thought, if there's any feeling, if there's any desire that is not pleasing to you, Lord God. And then the moment He shows it to us, then we surrender it to Him and say, God, I don't want this in my heart anymore. And we may have to do that 100 times so that He can take it out of our heart. But that is the heart that pleases God. David said, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. So we need to break up the hard ground so that we can listen with a receptive heart to the Word of God. And our soul is also prepared by regularly reading the Word, praying and worshiping, so that when we come into church, it's not going from a dead stop and trying to get things moving. But we have been cultivating the soil of our heart throughout the week by being in God's Word, by being in prayer, by being in worship, so that when we come to church, our heart is soft and it's pliable and it's ready to receive the message that God has for us. And then to listen, and that builds right on that last point, we must have a readiness to obey. In Matthew 13, 15, Jesus told His disciples that the reason many who heard His message did not understand and believe was because their hearts were calloused, hard, and stubborn. The religious leaders came to judge and analyze His words. What they would accept and what they would reject. They were there as critics. They were not there to receive and hear from God. And they also came to justify themselves, to defend themselves against whatever Jesus said. When we fear the Lord, we don't sit in judgment of the message being preached. We don't sit in judgment of His word. We allow His word to judge us. Multitudes came to hear Him. Many of them out of curiosity because they'd never heard anyone preach like Him. It's how God described the crowds which came to hear the prophet Ezekiel preach. God said, indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings beautiful love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. And what He's saying is some people come to hear the word like they hear someone who is entertaining them with music. They appreciate it. They like it. They clap their hands. but they leave unchanged. True listening requires receiving the word and putting the word into practice in our lives, allowing the word to convict us, allowing the word to cleanse us, allowing the word to change our hearts and minds, allowing the word to affect our decisions, our attitudes, our opinions, our choices, and our actions. Many people go to church and listen to the preaching as they would to an entertainer. They hear it for 30 or 40 minutes. They applaud and say amen. But they go home unchanged and do not apply the word that they've heard. Jesus defined hearing as understanding with the heart that produces repentance and brings healing and wholeness to our lives. Hearing the word is understanding with the heart that produces repentance and brings healing and wholeness to our lives. When we truly listen to the word, receive it with receptivity of heart and a readiness to obey, the word of God will bring change to our lives. The word of God will begin to perfect us and make us more and more like Christ. How do you know if you fear the Lord? The proof that we fear the Lord is the degree of our obedience to his word. How do you grow in the fear of the Lord? By eagerly obeying his command to assemble together with his people every time the doors are open to his house, to listen, to learn, and to follow his word. How do we develop the fear of the Lord? By preparing our hearts to receive his word with a readiness to obey all that it says, without justification, without rationalization, without accommodation, but simply, Lord, speak to me and change me. The psalmist said, oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you. Oh, God has so many good things he wants to do for us. But we can only receive those blessings when we walk in the fear of the Lord. God blesses those who fear him. And he commands us to grow in the fear of the Lord because he wants to bless us, because he wants to do good to us. So he's pleading with us to grow in the fear of the Lord so that he can pour out his blessings upon our lives. Do you have a desire to grow in the fear of the Lord? Then let's make a commitment to go beyond our comfort zone of where we're at in attending the house of the Lord, to step up our commitment and to say, God, I want to love your house. I want to love your people. I want to love your church with the same passion that you do. And I'm making a commitment to be in your house more regularly this year. If I've been coming regularly on Sunday morning, more regularly means I'm going to come either Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. I'm going to step up my commitment, Lord God. And then we're saying that we're going to make a commitment to learn the word of God with a receptive heart and a readiness to obey. That we're going to cultivate within ourselves through daily reading his word, daily prayer, and daily worship, an open heart so that when we do come to the house of the Lord, that the word can find fertile soil within our heart to bear fruit for him. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, because your word is truth and your word is life, and your word teaches us the way that we may walk in it. So Father, I pray this morning as we have sat before your word, Lord God, that with open and receptive hearts we will receive the truth that has been imparted today, Lord God, and that we will allow that truth to change our hearts, to change our values, to change our priorities, to change our attitudes, Lord God. Father, this morning we pray that particularly it will change our thoughts and attitudes towards your church and towards your word. Father, I pray this morning that every heart would be brought under conviction of your word, your command to assemble ourselves together, to realize the importance that you have placed on the corporate gathering of your people, that you have deemed it vitally essential for our spiritual life and growth. So, Father, let us place the same importance that you place upon the corporate gathering. And let us place the same importance that you place upon the word and receiving your word with an open heart and with a readiness to obey. Let us commit ourselves to cultivate a heart that is receptive to your word and will allow your word to convict and to change us. In Jesus' name, amen.